If you want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, that's where we're going to start today in verse 11. Last week we stopped after verse 10 and we saw Peter and John engage a man who was lame from birth, a guy who couldn't walk from the onset of his life. And it's hard for us to maybe understand that. And we've been sick and we've been healed. Some of you have experienced that, but this man had never walked before, and he was doing what he normally did. He was carried by friends and put at the gate that is called Beautiful, just outside the temple, and he would ask for help. Right? He would ask for alms, but that's asking for help, right? He needed money. He didn't have a 9-to-5. He needed help. He needed to eat, and that's where he would come to find his care. So folks would drop money for him, and as Peter and John walked by, they grab his attention as he grabbed theirs, and they said, "Look at us, and what we have isn't gold or silver, but we're going to give it to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." He says they reached down and grabbed them, and he leapt up. Again, miraculous. Never walked before. Atrophies kicked, all that. Walking, jumping, leaping, praising the Lord. And it says all the people there that saw this would know who this man is because they walked past him. You know the homeless guy at the intersection that you go by? The guy you don't want to make eye contact with? You know that guy? That's him. And they know who he is. And in that, they are struck with awe. They were filled with wonder and amazement, the Bible says, at what had happened to him. So we're going to pick up right where we left off there. And our reading this morning is just going to be a few verses from the text. It's verses 11 through 16. So if you would stand with me for the reading of the word this morning. Again, it's from Acts chapter 3. We'll read verses 11 through 16. The word of God says this: "While he," that's the lame man that was once lame, now he's not, "clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at this as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health and the presence of you all." This is the word of God. Amen. You can be seated. So this is the beginning of a sermon, and we're going to walk verse by verse through the rest of our time this morning. And sadly, if this was in today's culture, we kind of hit on this last week, but I want to remind us, if this was in today's culture, right, if we saw someone healed like that in our church, and it was a guy that everybody knew, it's so easy in American Christianity. I can't speak to Christianity around the world, but I know what happens there as well. Churches would be tempted to launch into a time of promotion and marketing. You know what I mean by that? Like, that would be our Facebook picture. The guy laying down who's never walked, and the guy standing up and dancing. That would be it. Come to our church where you're going to leap with praise. I can see the mottos and the things now. We'd have t-shirts. We'd have the whole thing. And we see that. I don't see that as much because my circles are different. But Zach and I got to meet with a guy. My son Zach and I met with a guy from Chicago. His name's Mario. He's a Croatian. And at first I didn't think he knew anything about God, and started to try to get into that whole thing with him. And then he says, "Well, I'm a Christian." And he starts to talk about all of this, his tradition, and all the crazy kind of sounding miracles that had taken place, and how it's good for the parts of Croatia where he's from because it brings money to the culture, because they sell trinkets and they sell memorabilia and merchandise about the miracle that took place. See, this happens all over the world, and this is nothing new. Happened in the New Testament time as well. For the pastors, Peter and John, I'm sure news releases, preaching circuits, TV and book deals would abound. If you don't believe me, flip the channels at night, right? We're going to sell you a little bit of dirt that guy was laying on. You know, that kind of thing. My prayer hanky's coming right at you. And because of all the goodwill that Acts 2 says was going on, right? They had favor with all the people. That's goodwill. Between the church and these folks, it would seem like a good time to invite them to a meal, to one of their worship gatherings in their homes, or to gather in a temple together, sit together, maybe come to a food distribution, whatever it might be. It would be a good time to do that. And I think while we wouldn't maybe fall over into this place of saying, hey, here is our self-promotion from this, Lord forbid that, but what we might do is think it is a good time just to invite somebody to the church, to the church gathering, to the church meeting. And hear me, we should be doing that. That is awesome. We want to be hospitable. But inviting someone over to your house or inviting someone to a building should not be confused with offering something that they truly need. And that is to hear the power of the gospel, what Jesus has done for them. So please, don't hear me. I'm not telling you not to invite people to your homes. We should be. But that alone is not going to save. Here in this text, what we see is Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, offer what everyone truly needs. Remember last week we talked about that. He saw the true need of the man. The man said, I need money, right? He says, I don't have that, but that's not what you need. I have what you need. Stand up and walk. Here we see the true need that Peter addresses. This man standing, clinging with them, he's hearing it, as did the crowd. So please don't hear this because we broke it up into a two-week message that this happened like there was a pause for a week. The guy gets up and walks. They walk in, people are seeing all this happening. He's clinging to him. He's excited. He's kind of freaked out. And then Peter starts to preach. That he's doing it all in one opportunity. And with this, Peter, filled with his Holy Spirit, offering what everyone needs, is this. It's the gospel, which when received brings repentance and it brings refreshment. Repentance and refreshment. And verses 11 and 12 at the beginning of this passage is where we're going to start. Peter understands and has an awareness of himself. That is important for all of us in this room to be self-aware. And I'm not saying that to the end of, hey, I want you to be self-aware so we're self-aware people. But self-awareness means I understand who I am and I understand who God is. I understand that people around me are just like me and we all have need. That we're all sinners. And we have an awareness of self and an awareness of who God is. That's when we start to take the mask of the fake religious stuff off. That's when we start trying to put up appearances to people and we're just honest and say, I struggle and need grace just like you do. And trust me, that is where the place to share the gospel exists. If I try to keep my appearance like I have it all together and they don't, and I know they don't buy it, I'm never going to share the gospel with them. Anybody been there? Am I the only one that's ever done that? Right? Right? Of course not. But if we're honest people, like, you want to know? I'll tell you where I've been. And I'm not talking about the guy that's always talking about, well, BC, before Christ, you know, that kind of stuff. I'm just saying, I understand your struggle. Maybe a different thing going on with it, but it's a struggle that I have too. And here's where I found refreshment. Here's where I found life. And Peter does this. Now, I know he's doing a public piece and he's preaching, but he says this. These people are astounded. They're coming to him. He sees it and he addresses the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? So he's just getting everybody on the same page again. It's just me, Peter, and John, normal guys. I know he doesn't give his testimony here, but he's like, hey, a few weeks ago, I was hacking off a guy's ear. Really, I missed. I was going for his neck. And I cursed Christ's name, and I denied him three times. I mean, he's not doing this, but he understands who he is. You see what I mean by that? He has an awareness of himself. And he says to them, why do you look at us as if we've done this? Because people will always do that. Our friend Mario thought this guy could hover around the room with a glow around him, and he would think that was awesome. People will come to you thinking you have some special power in and amongst yourselves when they see the change in your life. And we must be aware of ourselves and not buy into that. Church leaders, you got to hear me when I say that. There's two deadly temptations happening here. The first is the adoration of man, and the second is the idea of platform, fame, or recognition. The adoration of man is what I think we can all struggle with. Not all of us have the opportunity to have a platform or recognition or fame, but that happens in our circles of Christianity, and men fall over and over and over again trying to achieve those. So I'm preaching to the podcast crowd right now as well, because I want my brothers who watch this to hear me say that as well. So forgive me if I look back over your heads, I'm looking at the camera. So yeah, you guys, you need to hear this as well. But the adoration of man is something that we all can struggle with. You see, the healed man is clinging to Peter and John. I think it's a powerful picture of appreciation, but I think it's also a powerful picture of a potential confused man. He's hanging on to them because this is where help has come from. Now, come on, when we help people, anybody ever have that clingy person? I like that they use the word cling. Anybody? And it's easy to let them cling to you because it feels good for about 2 hours. When they're at your house unexpectedly, maybe not so much. But the adoration of man is a deadly temptation. I think the clinging can reveal a thankful and dependent posture. But while the healed man heard the name of Jesus, remember, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, I think it might lead us to wonder, did he understand the gospel? Because it hasn't been preached yet. He just said, stand up and walk. So let's give him a pass, can we? Can we just give him a pass? If I didn't know this theology, if I didn't know Jesus, and someone drove by and picked me up and I couldn't walk, I would hang out with them. This is good stuff. This is where I need to be. So let's not look at him if he's foolish. Let's look at him if he's one of us. The second is platform or fame, position, power. Again, Luke uses the words as he's writing, all the people here. He keeps using that. The large crowd of people in that region. Everyone's hearing. Everyone's talking. There's a buzz. And it indicates a large collective of people. Now again, one doesn't have to go too far by flipping channels or turning the radio dial to hear the campaigns really ramping up, right? They're wanting the crowds. Is it today? Like one of them's over in La Porte today. Yeah, I mean, people are going to gather. They want to hear. They want to see. It's kind of cool. You know, you want to be a part of some of this stuff. And you want to listen. And you want to be educated. Or you want to go protest. Or whatever it may be. All of this to say this crowd's coming around to hear. And while politicians may need those crowds to get votes, the church should never use those crowds to gain position or power, but as an opportunity to share the love of Christ with the masses that God has brought to you for you to share with. For the poor that gather and line up down the street for us on June 4th, we see that as an opportunity not to go tell our friends, man, we had an awesome, our church is better than yours. For an opportunity to love people who walk through life feeling unloved. People who are considered less than. And let's take it a step further. Instead of just giving them a box of food, let's give them food, our attention, and then ultimate need, hope in Jesus Christ. This is what we see happening here. This would be an opportune time for the apostles to embrace celebrity status. And guys, I've heard it. I have friends who do it. And it's sad. This is why I say I'm preaching to the podcast. I hope they hear this because I rebuke it constantly. A friend of ours just fell, was released from his job in one of our networks because he was continually trying to promote himself. That's what his elder said. That this is not me. This is the charge against him. And it breaks my heart, but it does not surprise me. You see, we preach pride comes before a fall. Then why do we kind of keep trying to go up the ladder to do that? And the same can happen in a local congregation like ours. And we must be careful and attentive to the awareness of ourselves, to understand when we're falling to this, to hear our brothers and sisters warning us. But in this moment, it's easy to rationalize this thing. If I am famous, then more people will hear the gospel. Right? If I'm more well-known, more people will come to our church. Well, let me clarify some things Jesus said. He didn't say, if all my cool pastors would be lifted up, then I will save many. He says, if I would be lifted up. Christ alone. It has to go beyond our songs to the posture of our hearts. And it's the same for every one of us in this room today. Thank God, the Holy Spirit powerfully working through Peter and John, they move past this. They know who is doing these amazing works, and in love point to the person and the work of Jesus. And that is the gospel. This is what they do. So let's continue on in verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, which God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. In that moment, he's not got to the gospel yet completely. You see, he's explaining this moment. This isn't me. This isn't John. This is Jesus. But let me tell you a little bit about this Jesus, and let me make you aware of who you are with Jesus. That's what he does. You see, this man could not walk. This man was lame. But you are dead in your sin. This is where he's getting at. So this is what I want to see, the dichotomy between inviting somebody over or inviting somebody to a gathering and giving some five steps to a better you. You see what I'm saying? Like, Peter could have said, okay, this was cool. This guy got healed. Who's got a bad back? Right? Who's down on their finances? Right? He could have started addressing those needs and started knocking them out of the park. And the church would have got bigger. Oh, it got huge. And never share the gospel. Sadly, too many gatherings of Christians collect and they never hear. They hear about Jesus. They never hear how to come to him. That's by faith alone. And Peter is already saying it here. This is by faith. This is through Jesus. This man is given perfect health in the presence of you all. Again, our Greek translation doesn't give us the inflection that we would like to have. Like, I don't know how he's talking. So it's easy for me to start going, you killed Jesus. I don't think that's how it's throwing down. I think he's just being honest with them. See, this isn't a mean tone. So we talk about hell and brimstone. We think of some pastor with a suit that's two sizes too small, banging on the pulpit, screaming, you're going to hell. And then we translate that over to Peter and John. Let's not do that. And don't think if you share this truth that you're doing that as well. Remember, the gospel is offensive, but we're not to be, right? So here, Peter is just confronting them with truth. He's aware of his own self. He's aware of his own humanity, and he's making them aware of theirs as well. He begins a gospel sermon. I want to bullet point these real quickly. I believe any gospel sermon speaks to the following. It's a witness to the power of God and not the power of man. Amen? And he does this by acknowledging the reality of what the people are thinking, that they did the work, that Peter and John did the work. Two, he preaches the eternal and sovereign presence of God. He preaches the eternal and sovereign presence of God. He does this by declaring the work done by the God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's speaking to their culture. This is their lineage. This is their forefathers. He's speaking directly to that, and he's tying the big story of the gospel together for them because they would understand it. Third, like any gospel sermon, he confronts the sin of people. In just this short passage, he reminds them that they denied Jesus. He does it twice. You denied Jesus, and you delivered him over to Pilate. Even though Pilate was going to let him go, you're the crowd saying, crucify him. Right? So this Jesus by whom this man was healed that you're all fired up about, Jesus did this. God appointed him. God brought him for this. You killed him. That's what he's saying. This is the same guy. He's not doing that just to confront them with their sin, to throw guilt, but to preach Jesus. Does that make sense? Like the guy that you handed over, that's who did this. Does that make sense? So if someone dropped up today, pulled up, Shannon opens the door and he says, here's a 5 dozen donuts for the congregation there. We're over at Dunkin' Donuts. Good to see you. And when you're eating donuts, man, you're just slamming them after church, right? You just go, these are awesome, right? And you look at me and I say, hey, don't look at me and Chuck. I didn't pay for these donuts. It's Billy Bob down at Dunkin' Donuts. It's the guy that you didn't go into his store last week because his donuts were more expensive than Meijer's, right? You chose Meijer over the Dunkin' Donuts guy. Him, that's the guy. Does that make sense? Now, I'm making that really small, but this is what Peter's doing. You're all amazed at this amazing work, and you're looking like, we did it. The one who did it, you passed by. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me say that again. The one who did a great work in Anita and Sarah's life, the one who they commit their lives to and publicly just showed you, the one who brought them back from the dead, it isn't us, it isn't our church, it isn't the programs, it's Jesus. And a lot of you are passing him by. Don't do that anymore. Does that make sense? This is what he's getting at here. He's acknowledging the sin of people and reminding them. The other thing he tells them is they chose a murderer and they killed the author of life. And then he preaches resurrection. This is huge. He preaches resurrection. Life from death. Life from death. This is the narrative of Christianity. This is the work of Jesus. There's death all around us. There's corruption all around us. How do I know that? Because I just take a look at my own life and I've seen it and I've tasted it and I've fought it and I fight it. But resurrection brings the dead life and sin to life again in righteousness in Jesus Christ. And this is what he starts to preach. God raised him from the dead. And then he preaches that healing and salvation is found in the name of Jesus. This is what gospel sermons must do. We're preaching the cross, the resurrection. We're preaching the eternal presence of God. We're confronting each other with our sin, but not leaving us there. And I think sadly, we hear the confrontation of sin in conversations or sermons or books or whatever it may be amongst our gatherings here or over a coffee or a dinner somewhere, and we'll flirt around with the idea of sin by saying, I want to get better at this. Anybody say that before? Like, I want to be better at this. I want to do better with that. I struggle with this, right? And it's a way to confess a little bit. It's a way to talk around it with our friends, but we have to talk to the core of the matter. That this sin kills us, and there's life offered through Jesus Christ. You see, it's easy to gather around and talk about our struggles, and it's easy to talk about what we want to get better at, and then sermons start to help you get better at them, or counsel starts to help you get better at them. Right? So I struggle with my sexuality. That's a big thing right now. I'm struggling with that. Whether it be I sleep around with 5 or 6 people a night, or I'm living in a relationship that I shouldn't be. We can say, hey, man, everybody struggles with that. We're all human. Let me give you some steps. Get an accountability partner. Right? When the heat's on, man, you call them. Call her. Say, hey, I'm struggling right here, right now. Pulling some porn up on the computer. Oh, here's a better thing. Get Triple X Church. That's if you don't know what that is, don't go Google all that because I don't know, God knows where it's going to take you. But it's a website thing that blocks porn from your computer. Let's get that on our computers. That's going to solve your problem, right? Let's do that. Here's a book on having pure thoughts. Man, if you don't think that's out there, there are markets full of that in Christianity. But to say, man, what is really about this porn? What's about this relationship? What's about this substance? What's about this gambling? What is it that causes you to want that more than Jesus? And we can condemn each other, and we can keep rolling that around, but just to say, you know what? You're hopeless in this without Jesus. Jesus died for this. There's grace for you in this, and there's life for you to live. And if you, by faith, can step into that and press into that, then you repent and you turn away from that and you walk to Jesus. Guess what? You're going to fail next week. But you turn and you walk to Jesus. And you're going to turn and walk to Jesus. And the goal isn't a better you. The goal is understanding the righteousness of Christ that is yours. That's what we have to start sharing with each other. And this is what I see Peter and the church starting to understand. Verse 17 through the rest of the chapter, let's read a little bit of that. He goes on and says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers." Again, the translation of this, this is a nice statement. He's not calling them stupid, okay? But he's saying, you acted in ignorance. You didn't understand, is what he's saying. "But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." Remember, he's talking to Jews who understand this. So he's saying again, this is the guy. This is the guy you've been learning about. This is the guy you've been talking about. So he tells them, "Repent, therefore, and turn back." Turn back to what? Turn back to God. "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." There it is. Let this preach to you today as well, the words of Peter from thousands of years ago. You've been living life not understanding. Those words, "you lived in ignorance," reminds me of the words of Jesus, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Sadly, Christians are beating each other up and beating up people in our culture when we must realize that we all act in our ignorance. But there's hope. "Now you know," is what he's saying. "But," he said, "what God told you about Jesus through those prophets, it's him. It's Jesus. He's lived the law for you. He's died for you. He's defeated the grave for you. So here's what you do. Go get an accountability partner. Buy some software." No. Repent. That thing that's killing you, this sin, turn away from it. Say no to it. Say no with me. No. If I walked up to you afterward and said, "Hey, can I have $100? What would you say? No, right? It wouldn't be hard to say that. If I said, "Hey, do you want $100? You wouldn't say no. You'd say, "Really?" That's really what it'd be, because I'd be like, "Yeah, give me $100. Stupid things like that we'd say no to all the time. But the thing is killing your soul and pushing you farther from God, we say yes to too often. Say no to that and turn to Christ in the faith that he provides, in the grace which he died for, and walk to him. And I'm telling you, we see this picture in the prodigal son story. You don't have to walk very far before the Father meets you, grabs you, and kisses you all over. This is a picture of the gospel. He goes on, and he says, "Repent that your sins may be blotted out." Blotted out is a beautiful picture. Let me say it this way, it's erased. Gone. Christian, what baggage do you have? What sin did you commit? What relationship did you fall into? What blah, 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 blah. What is it you fill in the blank that is in your closet that's constantly letting you know that you're not good enough and that Jesus might not love you like that preacher's telling you? What is it? God has forgotten it. It is gone. Repent. Turn away from it and go to Jesus. Repentance also means that we turn away from us dwelling in that sin. See what I'm saying? I could say no to these two Martin guitars because I play Gibson guitars, right? So no to those. But why do I keep thinking about the idea of the Martin guitar? Make sense? I said no to this sin. I've walked away from it, but my mind's back on it all the time. I'm telling you, in the embrace of God, and the embrace of the Father with his robe on your back and his ring on your finger and his kisses on your forehead, that is nothing. Walk away from it. Say no to it. And he gives us a beautiful picture. "And that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." In the original Greek, that's the language this was written in, where we translated it from. It's a different word for us there. I want to read a bit of commentary here for you. And I want you to hear a guy named F.F. Bruce talk about this text real quick before I go back into this Greek word. It says, it may be thought that Peter's words were surprisingly lenient to the people. And maybe you're thinking my words are lenient to you right now as well, right? Like, oh, I get to hear this. That his words were surprisingly lenient to people like Caiaphas and the other chief priests, whose determination to have Jesus put to death is underscored in all the Gospels. Nevertheless, here is the proclamation of a divine amnesty. You understand that? Offering free pardon to all who took part in Jesus' death, if only they acknowledge their error, confess their sin, and turn to God in repentance. That's it. That's it. And in this, Jesus is declared as the fulfillment of Scripture. He is the suffering servant, called to repentance for new life, for refreshment. So that Greek word that I was telling you, I'm not going to read the word to you, but it just really means respite. Respite. It's the idea of a pause. And he goes on and kind of makes that make sense, until the Christ appointed for you would return, right? So we have a pause from all the chaos in our life. We have a pause from this. Even though we're still going to struggle with sin, that's all going to go away one day. But the refreshment comes right now. The refreshment is real. And this is the same that was promised. This repentance bringing the people of Jerusalem this respite from the judgment foretold by Jesus. It is the same, possibly more than is what brought the Ninevites a respite from the destruction announced by Jonah. It's the idea of refreshing. And that's definite in the age of our salvation today. The text goes on, and he points to Moses, Samuel, the forefathers. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up from you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the temple." I'm sorry, from the people. "And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." He reminds them that they are the sons of the prophets and the covenant that God made with Abraham. God sent Jesus to them first to turn them from their sin, but he was rejected. And this is realized even now. This message is the evidence of the love, grace, faithfulness, and power of God to a people who pushed him away. And I want to tell you, it's the same for us today as a culture, as a people, as a nation who constantly are pushing Jesus to the curb. This grace is here. This power is real. It reveals the truth of the gospel throughout all Scripture and the fulfillment of God's promises to his people then and now. To you who hear this today, and here it is again, repent. Turn away from your old life. Turn away from your sin. Change the way you think about God and the world around you, and turn to God. Refreshment, peace, arrest, respite will come. And it will come in the joy of the realization of the goodness of living in the kingdom of God. That is important. That is so important. So there's so much in this passage, and I need to close. There's so much that we could talk about. And I realize, and I, in my self-awareness, and I try to keep that in front of you, not as a false sense of humility, but almost as an apology of who I am. I realize I'm a sick, sinful, weak man at times. I get frail. I get tired. But I'm normal. And I'm just like you. And you're just like me. And you're just like the person sitting next to you. And I pray that you realize that, hear this, this is a preface to what I'm about to say. Don't freak out when I say it, but hear it, because it's got a second point to it. I pray that you realize that the message that I preach to you today, I don't know how awesome of an orator that Peter was, right? I think he was trained in those things. I don't think he was trying to outsell the next podcast or whatever it might be. But I do think his sermon was better than mine today. But I pray that you realize that the message I preach to you today is the same gospel with the same power that was preached on that day. Why? Because it ain't me doing it. The message isn't mine to construct, and it's not my power to preach it. The Holy Spirit opens your eyes, my ears, your heart, and my heart. The Holy Spirit goes forward with the power of the gospel. Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. That's why he's not ashamed of it. That's important for you to know that. And it's overwhelming and a little humbling to say those words, but I want you to realize it, not so that you might come and cling to me or give me platform or status, because that's stupid, but that you might realize that when you share the same message over coffee, in a cubicle, over the desk, at the side of your baby's bed, or at the dinner table, you are preaching the same gospel with the same power through the same Holy Spirit. You're all nodding my your head when I was saying that about me preaching, but nod your head to that because it's true. It's true. And Satan's big lie to us is that that ain't true. But it's true. Now, I'm not sending us out of here as a bunch of nut jobs, like running around beating people in the head with our Bibles. I'm talking about normal people telling other normal people that they need Jesus. And we do it in love. My son, Zach, graduated from college. I have to say that yesterday. So congratulations. Yeah, super. Really, I hear that applause for me and Davina because the bills will cease. But no, I'm very proud of my son. I got to sit and listen to this really cool old guy preach at the commencement service. And he said, I want you to know two things for success that I want to give you. One is to ask, where are you from? He goes, and that brings people together, right? Ask that. Ask it when you meet somebody, where are you from? And you'll start the conversation. And he says, and what can I do for you? What can I do for you? And he goes, that's going to do great things. And I don't want to be like Debbie Downer all the time, but I wanted to go, man, finish. Finish. I know he wasn't preaching at a church service, but he had the captive ears of thousands of people. The guy in the drive-thru who doesn't know Jesus asked me those same questions. The Irish bartender at the pub in Chicago will ask you the same questions. And have nothing to do with Jesus. They're good maybe in the door questions, but you see, Peter, in this text, it was just reminding me when I heard that, it was just so glaring to me, that when Peter saw the man asking for help, it kind of did the same thing, right? Like, I know you, right? There was love, I think those are good questions. What can I do for you? But he knows what he needed. He goes, I can't do that for you, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus. There was healing, and now the message of the gospel. Just to go say, go live with Jesus the rest of your days, that's a nice wish, and it's a nice greeting, but tell somebody that through faith and repentance, they can walk with Jesus. There's power in that. Tell them. It's the same power of the Holy Spirit from Acts 1:8. You're going to be my witnesses all over the world. The truth of the power of the gospel, Romans 1:16. From the mouths of normal people following the eternal God, we see in verses 12 and 13. Lord willing, we're going to meet again here next week on Mother's Day. We're going to discover that this message, this is a turning point. I think that's why Luke gives it so much, this healing and this message, because here's a hinge point. There was glad hearts, goodwill amongst the people, but when this message is preached, it will not always be received by glad hearts. It will evoke refusal and opposition, even by the religious people. So I ask you to come back, be reading ahead of time, and let's prayerfully consider this for our own lives in this day, in this age, as the church that Jesus died for. Amen. There are always a couple of groups of people in the room when I stand here. There are those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, and there are those who haven't. And in that, there are subgroups I can go on and on about. Maybe you're here today and you're just burned and tired and you've seen things that just don't add up and you're like, man, God can't be real? Or this Christianity thing so jacked up? Can I just tell you, I'm with you. I think we've got this thing so messed up and I get so discouraged and I get so like ready to figure something out. But then I hear things like yesterday, and it reminds me, man, there are people who we need to know their names. There are people that we can help, and there are people that need the finish of that sermon to hear the rest of it so we continue on. So if you're discouraged today, if you're tired, repent. And I don't mean that like you've done something wrong, but turn from that and turn to Jesus so you might find refreshment today. If you're here and you've never put your faith in Jesus, if you're here and you've kind of walked away from that, today, put your trust and faith in Him today. Walk with Him.